great to see all of you here today, and looking forward to time in God's Word and listening to these very well-written testimonies during our baptism. I'd like to welcome the Dietrich family. Pastor Hobie may have already done this while I was gone on vacation, but it's good to see the Dietrich family back in the Mentor, Ohio area. It's good to have them with us. If you were wondering what happened to the Sikowskis, who were members here for years, those of you who know them, they're members now at Orwell and been helping that church for quite some time. It's good to have them with us. Ed came back. He came back this morning to just check up and see how we're doing, but he really came for the food at our picnic. So don't let him come across too noble to you there. No, it's okay. Probably came back to do a little bit of both, actually. And I think yesterday was Karen Smitko's one-year birthday in the Lord. Was that right? We praise the Lord for that. And I only mention that because she was kind enough to text me to remind me. And she was excited and rejoicing all day in the Lord, a year from her salvation experience. And let's remember to pray for Shannon Buchanan, too, a member of our church who sustained a concussion this week while working at a daycare. And she's about 48 hours of bed rest. And let's pray for her. I know she wanted to be here for Grace Bible Day Camp. That might have something to do with a little bit of a plea for Pastor Hopi for more help in Shannon's absence. But anyways, it's really good to have all of you. Recently, I had the opportunity to be at the Major League Baseball All-Star Game and out in Anaheim, California. And I didn't pay for it. I didn't earn it. I was there on somebody else's ticket because of something that happened in my family where one of my kids earned the right to be there, so I was the French benefit of that, I guess. Anyways, before the game began, before the whole night began, really, the previous day, the owner of the New York Yankees had passed away, George Steinbrenner. You may have heard of him. And he was pretty influential in baseball in the last three decades or so. And they decided to have a moment of silence. So they showed a video of his baseball history. And out of respect to his passing, they had a moment of silence that lasted for about 30 seconds. Those are always sobering times, aren't they? If you've ever been at a concert or a sporting event where they're paying respects to fallen soldiers or whoever, it's a sobering time. It's amazing to me that, you know, 50 or 60,000 people, men, women, and children, could be that silent for that long. What we read this morning in Scripture is not 30 seconds, but 30 minutes. And it's not 50 or 60,000 people on earth. It's untold millions in heaven that are silent for a half an hour, 30 minutes. All the rejoicing, if you've been with us through chapters 4 and on, all the rejoicing is now stopped. Souls in heaven with heads bowed in reverence to the Lamb who has been demonstrating His wrath on unbelief on the earth. Pay their respects, if you will, to those who have died, who have been martyred for their faith, and are humbled at the fury of the wrath of the Lamb on unbelieving folks yet left on earth. This is the beginning of what we know to be the seventh seal judgment of the book of Revelation. If you're here this morning and you're unfamiliar with the book of Revelation, that's certainly fine. There are three series of seven judgments apiece found in the book of Revelation in a time that's yet to come that has not been yet already. There are seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, and seven bowl judgments. These all occur during the second half of a seven-year period of time yet to come called the Great Tribulation Period. This is a time of certainty. It will happen. Man cannot avoid it because God has said it will happen. And the most humble thing that you could do is not disregard the written word of God, because every time in history past when God said there would be judgment, long before it came, it came. Regardless of man's desire to reckon it away, it's certain and it's sure. Verse number 1 of chapter 8 says, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, we found out earlier that this truly is the only being, the only person, personality, the Lamb of God who was found worthy to break the seals of the scroll, which was the title deed to the universe. And judgment by judgment, God is working out His right to gain back the universe that was lost because of man's sin. He's the Creator. He owns it. And so we find here the Lamb breaking the seal of the final judgment, the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. A lot of folks have tried to explain that away to be a symbolic time period of the millennial kingdom, and about four other interpretations. Folks, all this simply says, as we take a literal approach to this book, is that there was silence for 30 minutes in heaven. Verse 2, and John saw something. And I saw seven angels who stand before God. Folks, these will be different than the four angels that minister around the throne of God that we saw earlier in the book of Revelation. These are seven angels that stand before God, and seven trumpets, and the next phrase is very, very important for us, were given to them. These were not trumpets they took up for themselves. These were not trumpets that they made themselves. They were given and made by God Himself and given to them from the very throne of God. Verse number 3. Then I saw another angel, and he came and stood at the altar. Now the word another here, some people have tried to explain this eighth angel, if you will, being the angel of the Lord or Christ Himself. Well, there's one grammatical issue with that. The word another means another of the same kind, not another of a different kind. So this is an angel that's similar to the seven who have been handed trumpets. And he came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder, sounds, and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Folks, we're going to see three separate sets of angels in this passage. Two of the sets will have just one angel. The first are the seven angels here. The second is another one like them, and we'll explain his activity here. And the third we'll find in the final verse. It says, then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven. Now the word eagle there, your translation might actually say angel. I think it's better translated angel here than eagle. But nonetheless, there is a being flying in heaven stating condemnation on what is to come that we'll discuss in just a little bit. Of the three sets of angels here, the one mentioned second actually acts first. We find this one angel active before the first set of seven mentioned become active in blowing their trumpet judgments. And I find it very interesting what this angel is doing. Okay? This angel is very, very active doing two things. He is gathering the prayers of the saints, presenting them before God, and then he is casting coals of judgment down on the earth. And we'll see that here in just a little bit. The seventh seal judgment is the introduction, really, folks, of a new set of seven judgments. There's silence in heaven. So the first set of judgments, the sealed judgments, give way in the seventh seal to what are called the seven trumpet judgments. The trumpets were given to the seven angels. These angels have authority to them given by God. And all is done in the revelation of Christ is planned by the Father and will be facilitated by the Son. And as all we've already said, nothing can stop it. Trumpets in the ancient world were not used as we would know them today in a band or an orchestra. Trumpets in the ancient world of this time were used and known for their loudness because it was an announcement device. It was to announce a person who was to come or a military invasion to come of sorts. Trumpets are used in Scripture to speak of the revelation of the Lord that had come to man. And we've already discussed that, such as Exodus 19:19 and so forth. But we have this angel now who acts out after seven angels have already been given trumpets from the throne of God. And he's doing two things. He offers the prayers of the saints. In the Old Testament, if you were to go into the tabernacle, which the Jews encamped around in their wilderness wandering. If you were to go into the tabernacle right outside the Holy of Holies, right, where the Ark of the Covenant would have been, there would have been an 18-inch by 18-inch golden censer or golden incense box. Okay. Incense was offered before the Lord outside the Holy of Holies. That incense represented the prayers of God's people in the nation of Israel coming up before God as a sweet-smelling offering or savor. Similarly, in this heavenly scene, we have this one angel likened unto the seven who have trumpets, who is doing something here. Much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which is before the throne. Now folks, that would be all the saints of all of human history that have lived on earth and now who are also martyred for their faith during the tribulation period and the millions that we saw around the throne in chapter number 6. All the prayers. Folks, this is begs a question, okay, what prayers? Heal my grandma? Heal my child, save my next door neighbor. There are two ways, I believe, that we can understand the prayers of the saints offered here. Do you remember when the Lord was with his disciples? And in Matthew chapter 6, he was teaching them how to pray. Do you remember that? Lord teaches to pray, so he taught them. One thing that he prayed is, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now prayer, that prayer for centuries has been offered by saints, and yet we've not seen that fulfilled yet. We are now beginning to see the fulfillment of the answer to that prayer. And God has not forgotten or lost one of your prayers in that regard since you've prayed that prayer. The tribulation period, particularly these judgments, are the meeting out of God's will being done on earth as it has always been in heaven. It's been settled, it's been decreed that God would redeem the world back to His own righteousness, culminating in what's after the tribulation period, which is called the millennial kingdom, where Christ will reign on earth for 1,000 years in peace and righteousness and justice. If you remember back a couple chapters, though, we had untold scores of saints who were underneath the throne, and prayers were being offered up to the throne, and these were the saints who had been martyred for their faith in the tribulation period, right? So the prayers of the saints of thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as well as these martyred saints in heaven, all these of the millions of martyrs, all these prayers are being gathered by this angel, and much incense is given to them to remind us that our God, your Creator, has not lost one prayer in human history when it comes to, hasn't lost one prayer, period, but particularly when it comes to Him meting out righteousness and justice on the earth. He is equitable. He is good. He is fair. And this is a heavenly reminder to us yet to come that God will indeed fulfill that which He's spoken He would do. And then it says here, the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar. Now, outside the tabernacle would have been the sacrificial altar where there would have been coals to burn the sacrificial lamb in the Jewish system in the Old Testament. The lamb had to be slain, and the blood on the priest's hands would be laid on the head of that sacrificed lamb, and that would be a temporary covering for the sins of the Jewish people. But the coals that would bake that slaughtered lamb would be taken and brought into the altar of incense, which would cause the incense to smoke and to burn before the Holy of Holies. Well, an Old Testament picture is used here again, not a symbol. This is exactly what's going to happen. And the coals from the altar are brought, and the censer is filled with it, the fire from the altar, and he threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and earthquake. Now, what do all those things mean? It just simply means, and following these coals being thrown to earth, there were peals of thunder, sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. That's all it means. Those are the two things, the one angel, which is mentioned second, but acts first, is responsible to do. Now we move on here to verse number 6, and we find the first set of angels acting secondly here. The seven angels that have each been given a trumpet. Right? And verse 6 says, and the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. If you've ever been to a band concert and you've looked at the trumpet section, okay, of the brass instruments, I believe the trumpet and the French horn have those smaller mouthpieces. And it takes some lip preparation to begin to blow into those brass instruments. If you played the trombone or the baritone or the sousaphone or tuba or whatever, it doesn't take as much preparation because those mouthpieces about cover your whole mouth. Okay? But it takes a special preparation. So I don't know if these angels licked their lips and you could see them stretching or whatever, but the Bible says they prepared to blow. And they did, or they will. It says here, and the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to earth. This would be the hail and fire that was mixed with blood, was thrown to earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and the third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. What does verse 7 mean? It just means what it says. That's exactly what's going to happen. Where does the burning come from? I heard one theologian say that when he was a boy growing up on the farm, they used to go to the granary and they used to pick up canisters of dried animal blood. And they would bring those canisters of dried animal blood back and they would sprinkle that on some of the plants that the rabbits like to eat, around the plants, not on the plant, to keep the rabbits away. And that would be successful. But he said, if you took that powdered dried blood and you happened to douse a plant with it, within hours that plant would be devoured and shredded and dried up and burn up in the sun. And he went on to say, I don't know what actually causes that. But what do we have here? We have two things we understand and one thing we don't understand. Okay? We all understand very, very clearly, all right, what hail is. We've all seen that. Okay? We all know what fire is. We've all seen that. But those two mixed with blood, we've not seen that. Okay? But that's what's going to happen here. And the consequence is clearly written out. in verse number 7. That was trumpeter number 1. Trumpeter number 2, verse 8. And the second angel sounded. And there was something here that John didn't understand, so he says it was something like. So he has to use a description here. A second angel sounded, something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea that had life died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. We don't know what this was that was this fiery piece of a mountain. Okay. Some theologians have ventured to say that it was like a meteor. There's all types of scientific ways to maybe define this, but all we know is John had to describe it using terms. He had to describe something he was unfamiliar with. But the reality was still the same. Okay. The consequences are clear. A third of the sea became blood. You'll see with the trumpet judgments a lot of similarity to the plagues of Egypt. Okay? That were mentioned clear back in the book of Exodus as the Israelites were trying to leave Egypt and Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. Okay? It's easy for us scripturally to analyze how, when the great Nile was turned to blood, a third of the sea would be turned to blood. The Lord could speak that into existence. And that's what's going to happen here. Outside the fact that a third of marine life was going to be destroyed as a result of this fiery mountain falling into the sea, salt water. Okay. And a third of the ships were destroyed. There's no need to try to find a way to explain that. All we know is all the manufactured ships at that time, both personal vessels and military vessels, shipping vessels, will be destroyed. Thus ends the second trumpeter's effect. The third angel trumpeted, and a great star. Now, John's not using descriptive language. He knows what he sees. Now he says, a star, a great star, fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. Now, folks, this is a literal star. It's fallen from heaven. We find something John describes as a fiery mountain that falls in the salt water. This particular star affects fresh water. So marine life, as well as fresh water, is now going to be affected. And humankind will be affected as a result. The name of the star was Wormwood. Okay. That's how God had named that star. The word wormwood here in the Greek language was actually a substance that, if added to water at that time, would cause seizures, convulsions, and affect the neurological system of the body, and someone would definitely die. There was no way out. If you had wormwood in fresh water and you drank it, you were a dead person. So it's sober, it's sad to think of the ramifications of a third of the world's waters becoming bitter with wormwood, but that's exactly what's going to happen. So if you would, go every third house in your neighborhood affected with bitter water and uncertain death because of it. Several weeks back, we had another statistic when we were studying the seal judgments that every fourth house people would be dead. So death is certainly popular, if you will, in the world at this time. And then the fourth trumpeter sounds. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Scientifically speaking, if you took away a third of the sun's heat, we would all be frozen in a matter of seconds. What's happening here is just simply what it says. The Apostle John doesn't have to go in to explain all the scientific ramifications of what he's seeing is. But we know that the day is shortened. We know that the night is shortened. And we know the effects that would have on people who had relatives and friends dying because of the previous. We know that the effects that that would have on people involved in making money off the marine world, freshwater world. You lessen their day and you lengthen their night. There's less time to get busy in fixing the messes in the world as a result of these trumpet judgments. So the effect is certainly catastrophic. The first angel mentioned second has two activities. We've studied that. The first set of angels that act second, the seven trumpets, we've seen four, not seven. The same thing happened with the seal judgments. Do you remember that? Four horsemen introduced the first of this four of the seven seals. The last three were different. We see the same thing here. The first four of the seven trumpet judgments are all done by angels who have been given trumpets, but only four of them are mentioned here specifically. And this is why. Because the first four trumpeters, their judgments affect the earth, the environment. The next three judgments that are going to come that are mentioned in verse 13, those are going to be angels trumpeting judgment upon men, not in the environment on earth. So the judgment will certainly be catastrophic and cosmic. Verse 13, then I looked and I heard an eagle / angel flying in mid-heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. So this is not an angel with a trumpet. This is in heaven crying three times, one woe for each of the final three trumpet judgments yet to come. Woe to those, not on the earth, but to the people. Woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. You know, folks, often man has mocked the promise of God's judgment, but God has judged anyway. Do you remember back to Genesis chapter 6 and the building of the ark? Do you remember for those years upon years upon years, those gathered around who had never seen a drop of rain in their life, they mocked Noah, the preacher of righteousness, for building the ark? Do you remember that story? This is never going to happen. They mocked God. They mocked Noah. They mocked his family. And then they probably started to have second thoughts when the water got up to their chin and then their mouth and then their nose. And they couldn't breathe anymore. Wow. Noah preached that this would happen. And I didn't listen. Do you remember Jeremiah and Ezekiel? Do you remember Isaiah? Do you remember the announcements of coming doom for the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel? Assyria's coming. Babylon's coming. The destruction is certain. You have time. You have time. You have time. Still yet to repent. You have time. But they didn't. Assyria came. Nebuchadnezzar came. It's not like God has given us this story yet to come without illustrations of judgment that's already been, folks. That's how good God is. He's given you another shot at bowing your knee to Him as your Creator and to His Son, who is God, as your Lord. That's how good my God is. That's how good the God of the Bible is. This is yet to come. It's certain. It's literal. It's unimaginable. But the time's coming. It will not only be on the environment. It will be on your person and on your soul. It will be on every soul who counted themselves. Now listen, because I love you. who counted yourself too moral to need God. You counted yourself too good of a grandparent to need God. You counted yourself too good of a parent or too good of a sibling to need God. Too good of a neighbor to need God. Too good of a worker to need God. But my friend, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every child born stands under the wrath of God until they meet Christ, who has come to take away that wrath, because He bore that wrath on the cross of Calvary for you. He died a substitutionary death so that you would not have to die an eternal one. That's simple. That's love. That's, listen folks, that is holy love. H-O-L-Y. That is holy love. Love that is God's love is defined by Him and His nature, and He cannot change. His love was demonstrated in His Son, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's freely demonstrated to everyone here this morning. And all you need to do is look to the Lamb. Look to the Lamb. And be saved from the wrath to come. Let's pray together. Our most gracious God and Heavenly Father, Your word is so simple and so clear. It is we who are broken by sin who make it complex and rationalize its truth away. I pray by Thy Spirit's power that hearts would be open to listen to simple truth, that they would stand someday before God not as judge but as Savior. I pray for all the hearts who listen this morning, as we consider wrath to come, that we would understand that we still abide under that wrath to come until we meet Christ. Right now, outside of Christ, we are nothing more than children of disobedience. We're thankful that Your word says there's no religion, there's no religious activity, there's no moral goodness in us that can satisfy Your anger against us for our sin. But we're thankful for the Lord Jesus, who did appease You, who did satisfy Your wrath and anger against us, if we would but trust Him as our Lord and turn from our sin. Amazing love, how can it be? Thou wouldst send Your Son to die for me. We thank You for the gospel that will be spoken in the testimonies and the baptism. We pray, Lord, that the messages heard in those little 3 to 5 minute sermons would be used of Thy Spirit to reach hearts for Christ's sake, to escape wrath to come. In Jesus' name, amen.